Join me for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you brought us here this morning. Thank you that you've provided for us. Thank you for the opportunities that you've given us. Help us to see you, to know you. Help the words in this message to be of benefit. Be with those who are serving, be with those in leadership, be with those who need your presence now more than ever. Lord, you are kind and generous and good. And we thank you for your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So, I'm going to be fully honest with you. I haven't decided how to open the sermon, so I'm just going to go for it. I don't know if you've ever had this happen or you've ever seen this, but the infomercials on TV are kind of the worst. They're kind of the worst because the situations are so unrealistic. They aren't things that would normally happen. Nobody opens their cupboard cabinet. There we go. No one opens their cabinet and says, "Oh no, I'm being buried under an avalanche of plastic Tupperware." It doesn't happen. It's not a thing. No one is struggling to carry so many things that they throw it across the room, right? It's not a thing that happens. It's very exaggerated. No one finds themselves in a desperate need to cut out the bottom of a boat and then tape it back to the boat because it's something that they can do. It's just not a practice that we partake in. And the question that you can ask is, why is this happening? Why is the infomercial like pushing this way? Well, to be honest, it's because they want to entertain you. They want to be able to lock into your memory that product, right? I don't have a desperate need for a towel that can hold 40 gallons of water, but I remember that I can. So here's the problem. We sometimes get things mixed up. We start to lose the idea of purpose. We start to lose intent. The other day, I have this really cool habit of sort of overcommitting to things. I don't like fully... I'm aware of time, I promise. And yet, the other day, like yesterday, I may or may not have said, yeah, I can make dinner for a group of friends, and I love to do it, and also I can set up the tables, and also I can do this thing and that thing, and I realized I am a singular human being. I am a one person. I am bound by time and space. Like, I have the same rules that everyone else plays by, and it all worked out. It was all fine, but one of the things that happens is I can lose sight of what's important. I can lose sight of what I'm trying to do. I can lose sight of where I'm trying to go and how I'm trying to get there. I don't know if you've had this happen, but like, I walk into rooms and I forget why I'm there, what sparked me to go there, so then I have to go back to wherever I was at before to get the idea, to piece it all together, and then I'm like, oh yeah, I was coming into this room because I was going to get this thing from the fridge, and then whatever, right? I have to rebuild this whole line of logic. It's common. It's common to sort of have to rebuild, to reassess. That as we're going through our days, our activities, our things, that we have to remember why we're going about doing them. Why we're going about doing the things that we find important. Because it's easy to lose sight. It's easy to lose whatever the goal is in the midst of the details. It really is. I don't spend time cleaning my house because it's just something I enjoy doing. I clean the house because if I'm going to have people over or there's a certain level of comfort that I require, it's something I want to do. But cleaning itself is not the goal. So when people come in and things aren't cleaned up, it's time to be like, all right, it's fine. Like, it's going to be what it's going to be. No one's here. This isn't like a good housekeeping journal situation. It's fine. It's all fine. Now, One of the things that we struggle with, and one of the things that I've been talking about over the past couple of weeks, we've talked about hope. We've talked about why hope is important, why we need to carry that hope, why it's important for us and for the world, and how we can pass it on. We've talked about connection and why the connection between us is valuable and important, and between us and God and from us to others. Today, I want to talk about purpose. See, in the midst of this struggle of trying to find purpose, we have to remember why. I think at times we're done a disservice by things that have been handed to us about purpose. And unfortunately, the world has been told a number of things about our faith that are kind of true, but aren't. See, I believe that our faith and relationship with Jesus isn't just something that's like a cognitive, like, ah, yes, I agree that Jesus exists, and that's the end, right? See, our faith causes us to act. Our faith causes us to move. Our faith causes us to do things. And the trouble is, and this is something that I fell into before I knew Christ, is faith was just a tool for control. Faith in relationship with Jesus and Christianity and the whole thing, right? It's good that it's true for you. It's all well and good. But I don't really want to be controlled. I don't want to be told what to do, how to live my life. And honestly, like, it's good that it works for you, but I don't need this sort of direction, and I don't want this sort of direction because I want to live my own life. I straight up do. Because I didn't understand that the relationship with Jesus isn't just about the management of sin. And yet that's what I was handed. Time and time again, time and time again, the world gets told about how negative and terrible and lost to sin they are, which I believe that there is an element there that's true and important to acknowledge. I do. And yet, our lives with Jesus hold so much more significance than, well, you did a bad thing, and now God is covering for it. See, in Matthew 22, 35 through 40, it says this. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What's interesting here, the commandments that he chooses aren't actually from the Ten Commandments, right? If I were going to pick some of the commandments that are like most important, I'd probably start with do not kill, don't murder. That feels like a pretty high top tier, like that's one that like, you know what? I'm not saying there's favorites. I'm not saying like some sins are worse than others, but I mean, that one feels bad. Like that one feels like real bad, right? But that isn't the direction Jesus chooses to go with this. No, instead, he says for us to instead do something. See, this is not a prohibition against something. This is instead a statement to do something. Love the Lord your God with all that you've got, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Why this? Because I believe it is easier for us to deal with the issue of sin when we're going about and doing the things that God would have us be about. There's this very old study, we've referenced it before, but I'll go through it. Children are brought into a room, and there's a marshmallow on the table. And they're told, leave the marshmallow alone, and in 5 minutes, you can have a second one. You can have two, right? It's a good deal. Now, problem is, they leave and just let the kid do whatever they're going to do, right? Now, some of the kids, they doesn't last, right? Like, they see it, they walk out, slam it in, like, no hesitation. But what they found is a number of kids have strategies that help them, that prevented them from doing it. They would go and they'd start singing songs, or they'd go and play in a corner, or they'd literally turn away from it and look away because they're going to avoid interacting with that marshmallow. They know that there's something better, that they can have more later if they just wait. Now, why is that relevant? Why do we care about that? And you can probably see the parallel. It's because that's us, right? It's super hard, and if you pay attention to any 12-step programs or things like that, they talk about how you have to replace a behavior. It's not merely about, okay, I'm not going to step into this thing anymore, but you're choosing to step into something better. So for us, as we're interacting and going through our days, maybe there's a sin, maybe there's something negative happening in your life. And the more you dwell on that and the more you think about it, the more likely you are to fall into it again. That's just natural habit, right? If I'm so busy thinking about, oh, I can't go over there, I can't go do that thing, I am continuing to put it directly in front of me. But instead, when I say, you know what, I'm going to go exercise, or I'm going to go and talk to a friend, or I'm going to go for a walk, or I'm going to go have a time of prayer, or going to go and do this other thing, I'm going to go and be about the things that Jesus is about, it's no longer focused there. We have to change where we look. God doesn't just call us out of sin. He calls us to a new life. He calls us to something that is better. He calls us to something more. And this is something more beyond this, like, very shallow expectation that the world hears and expects and thinks that our faith is. Because I don't know about you, but like my days are not full of me sitting in a full white robe in contemplative prayer. That's not how I spend my time. I spend my time building relationships and living life and experiencing joy and talking with people and working and doing all sorts of things because I'm a human being. But that's not what the world knows. Instead, they think that like our faith is, well, we don't do much of anything because we're not allowed to do anything. And that's not true. If you think about the whole Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, how the disciples had collected grain while they were walking through a field because they were hungry and it was on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees were judgmental and said, how can you work? How can you do this on a day that's supposed to be of rest? He says, that's not the point. That's not the point of any of this. They're doing what is good, and it's not going to be taken away from them. The same thing is true for us. We have to pay attention and look to the good things that Jesus offers us. We have to lean in and acknowledge, you know what, I'm going to go and be a part of what God is doing. And I don't know how many of you have sort of followed this sort of line of thinking in your life, but there's this phrase of like, fake it till you make it. And I don't think that lines up super true, but there is an element there that's important. That the patterns and the things that we choose to be a part of begin to shape us. They begin to inform us. So if I find myself lacking in terms of being a person that is serving others, there's a solution. It's not going to be that I'm going to pray that God changes me into a person of service, but rather I might pray that prayer, but then I need to go and like actually do something. God isn't going to step into my brain and do an override and I'll go into autopilot mode and then suddenly I'm a servant. No, I have to make that choice. I have to go and participate. I have to do that thing. The Great Commission is this. In Matthew 28:16-20, it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Bring out the goodness of who God is in all areas of your life. See, when I think about that, when I've read this verse, all right, I took this as a very literal, like, all right, go and teach the world about Jesus. That feels obvious. And then go and baptize everyone that you talk to about Jesus, and then you're good. And, like, then teach them to follow the commands, right? Like, that's the path. But if I understand baptism, okay, and this is, like, a little bit dicey. I recognize that. If you don't buy what I'm saying, that's okay. But if you understand baptism as this idea of immersion, right, like, literally an immersion of something, right, then immerse them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which I think might hit a little bit differently. If I am immersed in something, I am surrounded by it. It is everywhere. I can't get away from it. If I am immersing, not me, if a parent is immersing their child in love, right? They're not dunking their child literally into a vat of love, right? Like, that's not how it works. But they are surrounding them in their days and nights in this environment of a loving care. I think the same thing is true for us when it comes to baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. I think it isn't just a singular act of putting them in water, but rather it is the act of continuing to show them the love of God in every area of your life and theirs. That as you are walking alongside them, as they are living their life, as they're going through different things, they can know and experience Jesus because of you. That when they look at you, they are seeing Jesus. We are called to this. It isn't, and this is sort of a different perspective, because to be honest, there's like this benchmark of success that we all line up with, right? We all measure that this thing is good, this thing is the most important. I know I'm doing a good job if X occurs, and I know I'm doing a bad job if Y occurs, right? It's a very binary way of thinking. But I don't believe that's what Jesus calls us to. Because if we're honest and take a moment of humility, not every person that you care about, not every person that you tell about Jesus, not every person in your life is going to come to know him. It's not going to happen. Which hurts. It's unfortunate. Jesus was literally walking the earth and people turned him down. And I have to have the humility and the ability to say, you know what? I'm probably not better than Jesus. I'm probably not going to be able to convince every person I interact with that he is the way, the truth, the life. But that does not change this command. It doesn't say, go and do this if you're successful. It says, just go and do this. Go and immerse them in the love of who God is. Go and immerse them in who Jesus is. Go and immerse them in who God is. Go and immerse them in the Holy Spirit. Surround them in it. And it doesn't matter how they respond. It doesn't matter in what way. If it's awkward or weird, maybe, you know, try not to make it that way, right? Don't be creepy. But we have a call to respond and to carry this out. And sometimes people are going to say no. And you know what Jesus did when that happens? He still loved them. He still cared about them. But he let them. We do not need to chase, tend to them, love them, exactly where they're at, wherever they're at, for whatever reason. And that's what you're called to. And to be honest, the thing that moved me into faith, the thing that positioned me into a place that caused me to care about who God is honestly, Christianity doesn't really cut you any slack. Like, it does that we have grace and mercy, right? Like, there is goodness there and there is comfort there, but God calls us to a very high standard. Very high. And the fact that he does and doesn't, like, make excuses and says, no, this is the way it's supposed to be, is important. In Micah 6:8, it says this, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Allow God to call you to something more. It's so, one of the things that Israel struggled with, right, is Old Testament law, in that they had a sacrifice system that if I do this thing wrong, then I will go and make this kind of sacrifice and everything's fine. So I can do this thing as many times as I like, so long as I offer 15,000 pigeons. And I don't think that was the point. And we know that's not the point. And the same thing is true in our faith today. Our faith is not, well, I've done X thing wrong, I have done a sin, I've done a bad thing, and I feel bad about it, so I'm going to go, and Jesus has paid that price, and now I'm going to go back. Like, that's not the point. No, he calls us to actually do. He calls us to actually act. When you look, well, this phrasing is weird, I apologize. When you look at the books of Acts, right, it's a book of action. It's a book of the church doing things. This is what we're called to do. People talk about, oh, I want to go and return to that feeling of the early church. The way you do that is you go and live out your faith. You go and participate. You go and engage. And so often, there's this impression and feeling that, no, I need to pull back. No, I need to hide away. I need to go and hide and keep myself safe. But no, Acts was the church going out into the world, living their life to the best of their ability, and loving the people that were alongside them. That is how the church grew. That is how the church came to know. And the reason that, like, the church isn't this giant power organization, or shouldn't be, is because Christianity, the statements of Jesus, hold us accountable to those things. That we have a requirement to act justly, to look out for the people who are on the fringes of our society, to look out for the widow, the orphan, the poor, the foreigner, like all of these different people who are generally considered to be disconnected and forgotten and cast aside. No, we are supposed to care about them. We're supposed to defend them. We're supposed to look after the leper. We're supposed to go and visit the person in prison. We're supposed to care. We are supposed to look at every person as if they were human. We are supposed to understand that they are made in the image of God. These are the things that we have to carry with us because we're told to act justly. It's not enough for us to go and just make these sacrifices. No, we need to know and act justly. And what's tricky, and there's a tension here, is we're also to love mercy. We're supposed to be merciful. We're supposed to extend that mercy to others. We're supposed to carry that mercy. We're supposed to accept the mercy that Jesus has for us. We have to understand that God's love for us isn't conditional. It isn't something that just is based on, oh, you've done X, Y, or Z good thing. No, God cares about you regardless of that, right? God cares about you. It doesn't matter if you, the way you act, because he cares about you regardless. Your favor is not debatable. It's not something you earn. It's not something that you can change. God loves you, period. And he loves the people around you, period. Now, There's a tension there, right? Because we're supposed to act justly, we're supposed to go and do, but we're also supposed to enjoy mercy. I realize that there's a tension there. Welcome to being a human. I haven't figured it out. There are days that I'm like, I need to rest and trust that God is taking care of everything and I don't have to earn his favor. And there are other days where I'm like, I gotta do something. There are things that are wrong and there's work to be done. Both of those things are true. That's all I can tell you in regards to that. And to walk humbly with your God. To look to God and say, it is your way, it is your life, it is your law, it is your style, it is your understanding, and to have the humility to be able to listen to that. See, one of the things that Jesus does is when he steps into a situation, he doesn't just say, it is this way or that way. Usually there's two sides of an argument, and what Jesus says is, no, this isn't what we're going to be talking about. This isn't the thing that matters. There was the question about about paying taxes, right? The Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus and say, get him to speak out against Caesar or get him to speak out against the temple. And they're trying to get him killed. And his statement is, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's, which is vital, right? Like, you look at the coin, it has the picture of Caesar, that whole thing. Obviously, we don't look at the coin, but regardless, there's this whole thing. Give to Caesar what is Caesar. If you owe taxes, pay your taxes. Yeah. But give to God what is God's. Well, the image of Caesar is on the coin. It's Caesar's, right? Like, that's how that works. What is God's? Us. We are made in the image of God. We are made in his image. We are to give ourselves and those around us to who God is. Why does any of this stuff matter? What can you take away from here? One of the big struggles, one of the big challenges in our life is we carry the idea of the customer is always right into areas beyond customer service. We do. That there are times that we are talking with God and we want something, or we want it this way, or it's not happening the way that we would like it. And so we file a complaint with the manager, right? And I think that there's some truth and fairness there. I think that that's vital and important. The problem is when we begin to look at our faith as something that is solely beneficial to us. That I am a customer. I'm going to show up at the God vending machine. I'll put in my dollar, and he's going to give me out grace and mercy, and I'm going to go and eat it and consume, and then when I feel bad again, I'll go back to the vending machine, put in the dollar, get out the grace and mercy, right? Like, but it's not that simple. It's more. It is so much more. Because God wants to have relationship with you. He wants to have interaction with you. He wants to walk alongside you. He wants to participate in your life. He wants to be with you. And so, we have to take our faith and turn it into something that isn't merely a consumption. It isn't merely about what we receive, but it's about our relationship with God. It's about how we give to God and to the world around us. Our faith is active. Our faith is beyond just receiving. We are called to a life that is loving. We are called to a life that is sacrificial. And that's hard. It's uncomfortable. And yet, we can do these in all sorts of big ways. And, like, the big ways we think of pretty quickly, right? But we do this in small ways, when we're patient with people who aren't very good at their job, when we are kind to someone who hasn't been all that kind to you, when we are able to show who Jesus is by living out his actions, that is when our faith begins to change. That is when our faith and purpose begins to recalibrate. That's when we begin to refocus. That's when our faith begins to grow, that we are able to be patient and kind, where we start to feel and lean into what the fruit of the Spirit is. God is at work. He is. And I know that it's been hard. This past year, this past week, there's been difficulty. It's true. But a faith and a hope that is alive is stronger than all of that. We are called to cling to hold on to that which is good. You know these things. You know what things are good. You know it in the depths of your heart, and when you see it, it lights up your day. You know what is good, and you have the option to participate in it. There's this overwhelming question of, what can I do? What can I do in the face of all of these terrible things that are happening around us? And our baseline instinct, right, when we are hurt and when we're sad and when all these things, we get that fight or flight response, right? We get this, I'm going to punch someone because that's how I solve this problem. It's not. It's really not. Like, if I can underline something, that's the one, right? No. We don't repay evil with evil, but we pay evil with good. We love. We respond with kindness. This is how we begin to change the world. This is how we begin to change our neighborhoods. This is how we begin to change the lives of the people in our lives. This is how we begin to reflect who Jesus is. And that's my challenge to you this week. As you go through your days, rather than lashing out, I want you to dwell just for a minute each day. What am I trying to do? What am I trying to do? Is my goal today, when I get up, is my goal to get up and make a paycheck today and then come home and eat dinner? Or is my goal something more? Is my purpose something a little bit different? Am I open to listening to what God might call me to do? Am I willing to, when I see someone that's upset, and I just feel this, like, I don't know if you've had this like weird, I feel like I should say something. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to step in? Am I willing to go and act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with my God? Ask that question to yourself. And if the answer is yes, do it. It's not easy. It's hard. But we're called to it each and every day. Join me for a word of prayer. Lord, you are so much. You are beyond us. You are wise. And you are with us. You choose to walk alongside us. And I ask that you help us see you in our joys and in our sorrows. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.